我们现在很高兴 Pastor Brook 来到我们中间，带给我们的信息。我们请 Pastor Brook。
Good morning. Have you ever had a very long day?Everyone says, yeah. I'll never forget one of the longest days I had because it continued through my sleep into the next day. Many, many years ago when I was a student at North Central University, I worked downtown at what used to be Dayton's. Remember good old Dayton's downtown Minneapolis? That big block, 13 stories with the sky room up on top, the restaurant? Well, I got to work in the basement.Not just in the basement, but in the sub-basement, deep, deep down underground, with conveyor belts and boxes full of merchandise sliding in, getting marked with those little tags, and then shipped out across the Midwest to Rochester, Fargo, Eau Claire, I forget where else they would go. It's been a while. Well, the worst order of...merchandise to process through that facility, I don't know why, was always Levi's. Levi jeans. Nothing ever matched up. The invoice with the merchandise quantities never matched the actual things in the box, and what was in the box never matched the tags that were supposed to be clicked and put onto the merchandise.To be sent out, everything was always a mess. Well, I would go to school from about 7 in the morning till about 3 in the afternoon, show up for work about 5 o'clock, 4:30, work to 10 o'clock, go home, and then start over the next day. Well, this particular day, the Levi's were a huge shipment, and they were thoroughly mixed up. And...I struggled with it. I was leader of a team of 3 or 4 of us who were supposed to do this. And they were confused, and I was confused, and management was confused. Everyone was confused. So 10 o'clock came, hung it up, went home, ate something, went to bed. And wouldn't you know it, all that night I slept about mixed up Levi's all night long.And the next morning happened to be a day off, and I'd agreed to come in early. So there I was at 9 o'clock the next morning with mixed up Levi's. That was a long, long day. I called it 24 hours of Levi's from the other place. Well, when you get to Matthew 13, if we've got the chronology right, Jesus is at the end of a very, very long day.And everything is mixed up because the Pharisees are there. They've got their smug looks on, and they've got their quizzical looks, and they're writing down, and they're making a list, and they're checking it twice to find out if Jesus is naughty or nice. Apparently, they think they're Santa Claus. Well,the story begins with Jesus and his disciples in chapter 12,going through the grain field. Remember that? They're walking through a grain field. And as they're going along, it's probably early in the morning. They haven't had breakfast yet. They pick some of the grains of wheat. They strip them, and they start to kind of munch on them. And the Pharisees are waiting, and they say, "Ha-ha, Jesus, it's what day is it?" "It's the Sabbath." "Yes, and what are your disciples doing?" "They're eating food they've worked at on the Sabbath."And Jesus says, guys, haven't you ever heard what David did? And the story begins there. And then he goes into the synagogue because it's the Sabbath. He loves the Lord as any good Jewish person should. His disciples love the Lord. So they go into the synagogue. They're there, and a man with a withered arm, or rather a demon-possessed man, blind and mute, is healed.And the Pharisees say, "Jesus, why are you healing on the Sabbath?" And Jesus says, guys. Which is better to say? To heal on the Sabbath or to harm. You say that I'm driving out these demons by the power of the evil one? Is the evil one divided against himself? No. The kingdom of God has come upon you, and you haven't recognized it. Open your eyes. It's here, right in front of you. Make a tree good, Jesus says in verse 33 of chapter 12, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Jesus is going back and forth with the Pharisees all day, and it must be getting towards the end of the day, and Jesus is getting tired of it. He's tired of the Pharisees. He's tired of the fact that they will not acknowledge God's presence among them, and they're keeping others from seeing God's answer. And so finally, he gives this parable. But remember, he gives one before it, the parable of the sower. Remember that story, how a man goes out and he scatters seed like he's a blind man. He's throwing it everywhere. It lands in the rocky places. It lands in the weed patch. It lands on the path. It lands in the fields. And everywhere it goes, something happens. Either it does not grow up at all, or it springs up and it's choked out, or it doesn't bear good fruit. But some grows up and it gives good yield, 100, 10, 30 times as much. And Jesus says, let him who has ears hear. Because the seed in the parable of the sower is the word of God. And it does something when it hits good soil. And I'm praying and I'm trusting that in my life, in your life, the seed of the word of God is bringing forth good things. Well, here in the parable of the weeds, Jesus shifts the image just a little bit. Because now he's not talking about the word. He's talking about you and me. We now become the seed. So the question is, what will we bring forth where we're planted? Let's go into it. Verse 24 of Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came. They sowed weeds among the wheat, and they went away when the wheat sprouted and formed heads. Then the weeds also appeared. How many of you have ever seen a tare? A tare. Darnel, it's sometimes called. Well, not being a resident of the Middle East, I've never seen it in person. I hope to see it next year. More about that later, but in any event, darnel, or this weed that looks like wheat, is very similar looking, especially when it is young, when it's green like the weed is, and they're both growing up together. And being a good weed, it does what good weeds do. Any gardeners know what good weeds do. They get close to the real thing, and they dig their roots all around the real thing. That way, if you try to pluck it, you'll take the good plant out as well. They're very clever that way for not having intelligence. Well, Jesus says that this enemy comes and he sows this darnel, these tares, this wheat substitute. Now, what is a tare good for? Not much. If it goes all the way to maturity and it gets mixed in with real wheat, it gives off a very bitter taste. It can be a little bit on the poisonous side, not the kind that'll kill you, but enough to give you an upset stomach, and who loves an upset stomach? No one, right? Does it have any other side effects? Does it have any good it can do? Well, if you like, for instance, getting high on psychedelics, it can give you apparently disorientation, and it can mimic some of the effects of illegal drugs. So apparently it can do that. If you're really hard up for heroin, there's always Darnell, apparently. I don't recommend it. Other than that, not much use. It looks like the real thing. It tastes bitter, and it messes with your mind. That's what the weed will do. Sounds a lot like marijuana, but that's another story. Let's go on. The owner's servant, verse 27, came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." It all depends on whether we are bundled or gathered. There are only two statuses for human beings at the end of the age. We either are bundled or we are gathered. And it makes a world of difference. Now let's go to Jesus' explanation, but notice that in between, there's this other parable, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, and there, the kingdom of heaven is the influence of believers. The seeds are grown, they've matured, they've become something, and they do something to the world around them. They become a shelter for the birds of the air in the case of the mustard seed. In the case of the yeast, they make the whole lump rise and they work all the way through it and they make what would have been flat and plain something large and wonderful. But now the parable of the weeds explained. Verse 36. Remember I said we're at the end of a very long day for Jesus? It's not over. Because it's not just the crowds who don't understand what Jesus is doing. He's telling these stories, these parables, and they're great stories. Everyone gets them. Everyone can see them. At least they seem to get them. But if the disciples didn't fully understand it, how much more did the crowds out there not fully understand it? So the disciples come to him. They say, verse 36, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Verse 37, he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Here's the first thing to understand about the difference between gathered and bundled. The one who sows the seed is Jesus. He calls himself the Son of Man. That's a term that goes all the way back to the book of Daniel, where he has a vision of a man in the night who is like the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man. And the kingdoms of the earth become his possessions. And God's kingdom is established. Now, the people around Jesus, the Jews of his day under occupation by Rome, in slavery as they felt it, again, as their forefathers had been slaves in Egypt, they were expecting the Messiah to come, and a very particular Messiah, a very specific Messiah, a warrior king whose robes would be drenched in blood of the heathen and the infidel. A Messiah who would establish rule over the nations and thrash them with iron. But the Son of Man is different. No one talked about the Son of Man. He was too unwarlike. He didn't look like Rambo in the imagination. We want Rambo, not this son of man wimp. Come on, get with it, Jesus. Choose who you're going to be this day. You're going to be the son of man? You're not going to be Rambo Messiah? Fine. We'll go after the ones who are that, and you can do whatever you're going to do over there, Jesus. Goodbye. That's what the crowds will eventually do. Jesus, in contrast, sticks to the Son of Man. It's the term he uses to describe who he is and what he came to do all through his life. He is the one who sows you and me. He's the one who takes the good seed, those whom the word has entered into and is transforming, and he plants us right where we need to be. You say, but I'm just in Minnesota. And being in where I am in Minnesota feels like I'm in the back 40 of the wilderness. This isn't New York. It's not Los Angeles. It's not Shanghai. It's not Taipei. It's not even London. It's just Minneapolis. It's not even a Big Apple. It's a mini apple. What can God do with me here? Well, he knows you. He made you specifically for this time and this place, and he put you in relationship with your family and your friends and your work contacts and all the others specifically for this place. You are God's plan A to impact the world where you are. He has no plan B. You are his ambassador. You are his seed planted to bloom where you are, not over there in the better field. The plant can look over the garden edge at the other yard and say, oh, if only I were over there. Look at the way they get more fertilizer, more watering every day, more sunshine. There's not a big oak hanging over them like there is over me. No, God has planted you where you are in whose field? His field. That's the second thing. God chose you and he planted you in his field. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So why are we so concerned about what we don't have? How we don't measure up to our agenda of what it means to be effective in life, to have importance and meaning, when God is waiting all the while for us to say, yes, I am yours. I matter to you. And because I do, my life has a point, has a purpose, even if it's just working where I am right now and loving my family and being a neighbor who can be depended on in my neighborhood. The field is God's. You are his seed. Let's go on. Verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. There you are. If you've given your heart to Jesus, if you're seeking to follow him with all that you are, you're his good seed. Jesus says in other places, "Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You think you are nothing. In God's eyes, you are everything. So much so that he was willing to lay down his life so you could take up yours. Be transformed. Become a new creation. And become his ambassador. But there is another seed in the field. There is another seed. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them, verse 39, is the devil. A long time ago, Minnesota native Bobby Dylan, or as he was known when he grew up in Hibbing, Minnesota, Robert Zimmerman, who, by the way, had a beautiful singing voice in high school, as a classmate of his told me once. Well, Bobby Dylan went through a lot of different things and a lot of questions. As you know, he's Jewish in background and went through a long search, and late in the 1970s, came to faith in Christ and was very public about it for a while, became disappointed and went a little bit silent, but has never repudiated what he sang, what he recorded, what he said during those 4 or 5 years that he was very blatantly out in the public arena as a believer in Jesus. His very first album after that experience of conversion has a song that says, "You've got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." There is an organized, conscious evil in this universe. And it is working in this world. We've experienced his effects. People can give so much of their time and attention to themselves that they have no room for God. And when a human being does that, they become a pawn of the evil one. You have to look no further than Isaiah chapter 14 and the description of the king of Babylon that switches back and forth between a real, physical, personal, human king of Babylon and the evil one, and back and forth. Or Isaiah, or in Ezekiel, where the same thing is applied to the king of Tyre and Sidon. Human beings can become agents of evil. It's horrific, but it's true. What does the devil come to do? The Gospel of John, Jesus says the evil one comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant. The sign of the presence of the sons of the evil one is that which steals, that which kills, that which destroys, that which takes life away from us. That doesn't mean that it's just reserved for people who slink around in the shadows with a knife like Jack the Ripper infamously did. No. Usually not. C.S. Lewis, in the aftermath of World War II, made the observation that the most horrific evil done by human beings is usually not done by those who most blatantly match the description, wicked, but rather by people nicely washed, with crisp, clean clothing, speaking in soft voices, in offices, signing papers, stamping approval, shipping millions off in cattle cars to concentration camps. Evil sometimes looks very cultured, looks very normal, is very persuasive. There's a reason why the abortion of 30 million people across 40 years, now closing on 50 years, has gone off in America with very little protest in comparison, very little trouble. 30 million. And in China, mainland China, under the one-child policy, 40 million? 50? The true numbers are not even known. But the presence of the evil one comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Sometimes they are persuasive, these sons of the evil one, these weeds in the Father's kingdom, the world. So what do we do? What shall we do, Master? You've screwed up somehow. You planted good seed. There's these bad seeds. How did this go wrong? Did you not pay attention to what was happening, God? How did you let this happen? How shall we straighten it out? Because, you know, if we're good seed, we're qualified to straighten it out, right? What should we do? Should we go pull it out? Sometimes we want to. You know, in the military, there's a common slogan that says, kill them all, let God sort them out. That sounds like something James and John, the sons of thunder, might have said when they were talking about places that did not welcome the gospel of the kingdom. But Jesus, in the form of the owner of the field, says, no. No. Verse 29. Because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. This passage should trouble us, even as believers, because it makes us face the mirror of who we really are. And without the grace of God, we are nothing but weeds. Any good in me, any good in you, has come from God. And that is not our doing, it's His doing. And when we think that we stand because we're so good and righteous, as if God has gotten a great bargain in getting us to be on His side, we have missed the mark of the humility that God looks for. But there's another side. There can be remembering what we have done wrong, so much so to the point that we don't feel like we even are able to enter the kingdom of God. And reading this parable can trouble us. I was troubled this week. It scares me. Am I a weed in God's kingdom? Do I look the part? Is there really hope of salvation in me? But look what Jesus says. Verse 29 again. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. No matter what you are struggling with in your life, if you will turn to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm not as fully yours as I want to be, but I am yours. Please take out of me what is holding me back from becoming what you made me to be. God is a tender gardener. He is not ortho weed killer. He doesn't kill them all and sort them out later. No. He is very tender. And he knows his seeds. He knows his children. And he will not let you slip through to be lost. He will not. Because the end is coming. And right now, life can be hard, and there can be things that we struggle with that we think we will never be able to handle, that will drag us down. And God says the end is coming, and I will root out of the world everything that causes stumbling and sin, and all who do evil. Verse 42, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All those who end up in hell end up there because they refuse to do the one miraculous thing which cannot happen, naturally in this world. And that is, they will never become wheat. Have you ever tried to change a weed into wheat? Have you ever tried to change a weed into a beautiful flower? Have you ever tried to take poison ivy and make it become a regular fern? Of course not. That's nonsense. It can't happen, right? Here's the miracle of God's power. All of us naturally are weeds. Without Jesus, we are nothing but a weed. But the power of the gospel is this: it transforms weeds into wheat. It transforms sons of the devil into sons of God. It changes us from death to life. And the offer of salvation is there for every single person who ever has been and ever will be. The gates of hell, I've used this quote many times, but it works so perfectly to illustrate the truth. As C.S. Lewis said, the gates of hell are not locked from the outside to keep the residents in. They are locked from the inside to keep God out. It's the last place left in the universe to which a human being can say, not your will, but mine be done. And God says, yes. You refuse. You will not become my child. You will not bow your knee. Your will be done. But there's good news. Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Understand that you will one day be gathered home. All of us die individually. All of us die alone. That is true. But we are not abandoned in the universe. At the end, the Father calls us. And though our body lies on a table, as I saw my grandparents lie, as I stood at the bed of people who died believing and saw the last breath leave and the body settle into the final rest. In that moment, though our ears did not hear it, they did. The Father said, come home. And their spirit rose and is at rest. And one day, there will be a trumpet that sounds, and that body at rest in Adam's decayed and broken apart will recombine. And will rise up and the Spirit will join with it. And so we shall be with him forever. And we will shine as Jesus in his glorified, resurrected body shines forever. And the darkness cannot overcome it. And the darkness will not overcome you. So take heart, seed of the Father. Take heart, believer in Jesus, because you've got a better future coming. Whatever this moment is to you, hang on there. Keep shining your light. Keep holding out the truth of who Jesus is by what you do and by what you say. Don't give up. He's not forgotten you. He's put you exactly where he needs you for such a time as this. The best is yet to be. No eye has seen, Paul says, and no ear has heard, and it hasn't even begun to enter into the imagination and heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But you'll find out. Because you are his seed. And he's planted you to bloom. So shine. Shine for Jesus. Amen.